Today is Resurrection Sunday.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We're going to take our reading out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And we're going to read all 19 verses, or all 20 verses rather, but do not fear, I will read as quicker than I normally talk. Mark chapter 16, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. I want to make a comment about women being smart enough to stop trying to tell men when they don't listen to them, but we're going to keep moving. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Bishop, will you pray God's blessing on us this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. Please feel free to be seated. Resurrection Sunday, often called Easter Sunday, is the day we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Some people get all angry at people who refer to it as Easter. Don't be angry, because the Lord says to those who observe days, observe them as unto the Lord, and those who do not observe days, don't observe them unto the Lord. Call it what you want, but remember, it's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I chose Mark for our reading today because Mark gives a concise overview of the events which are presented in more detail in the other Gospels. And I want to specifically call your attention to verses 4 through 7. So Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, approached the tomb. And it's not unreasonable to believe that 3 days ago they had watched as that body was placed in the tomb and the giant stone rolled into place and sealed with Caesar's seal. Now, however, they find the massive stone rolled away and a tomb which no longer holds a corpse. Instead, they find a young man clothed in a long white garment sitting on the right side, and he tells them not to be afraid. And we find in Scripture that is a common theme, don't be afraid. And you can understand why in this situation they might be a little bit concerned, but he says, don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And here is something that has never been said before and will never be said again in the same sentence or within the same breath. You're looking for so-and-so who was crucified. He is risen. By the time other people who were crucified are resurrected, we're all going to be resurrected with them. We won't be looking for them. The only time in history these words have ever been said. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And then this exciting, this miraculous part, he is risen. He is not here. Look where they laid him, because that place is empty. The angelic messenger then tells them to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Notice that Peter is separated out there. The messenger might have had a special message for Peter there. To go to Galilee where they will see Jesus as Jesus had told them. And when did Jesus tell them that? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. He told them that in Mark 14, 27 and 28. It reads, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. How amazing that he already knew that he was going to bring himself back from the dead. And before, even enduring the suffering, tells them, when I rise again, I'll beat you back to Galilee. Everything the Lord said would happen in that passage happened. They were offended because of him. They had scattered. He did rise. Peter had denied him three times before the rooster crowed the second time. The only part remaining to be unfulfilled at that moment in time was meeting them in Galilee. And that's because they weren't in Galilee. And this would be fulfilled shortly. So go to Galilee, the messenger says, and like he told you, he will meet you there. And I love the phrase here, he goeth before you. While in this case, the messenger is speaking literally and specifically of Galilee, it is because the Lord went before us that we have hope, both in this life and in and of life everlasting. He is the firstborn of every creature. Before Abraham was, he is. We are to follow him, meaning he is always in front of us. As David said in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You can believe this. Wherever he has called you, he will go first. And that includes when he calls you to go up higher. He has gone before you and will make the way. And lastly, before we continue, in the Father's house there are many mansions. And he has gone before us to make a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. So he has gone before you. We then read Mark's recap of events, and before he ascended into heaven as our propitiation, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. She told the others who did not believe her, and this is not the only time in Scripture that men did not believe what women had to say, and the women were right. I say that for my wife's sake. Then he appeared in another form to two others as they walked to Emmaus, and those two told the others, but nobody believed them. And this is just proof that people not being believed is not just a woman's lot in life. Men are never listened to either. Afterwards, the Lord appeared to the 11 while they ate and scolded them for not believing the others. And he then gave them the commission to preach the gospel and then ascended into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The disciples obeyed, preaching everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs. I want to make the point that the entire reason the legacy of the disciples' witness of the gospel, the entire reason that God worked with and through them is because of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. It rips the veil away and proves Jesus' claim to be God. It is the ultimate proof that Jesus is the revelation of the one and only true living God. If he had not rose from the dead, it would have proven him to be a liar and a blasphemer. If another had raised him from the dead, it wouldn't have proved anything one way or the other. But because he raised himself from the dead, he proved himself to be the King of glory made flesh. Resurrection from the dead was not a new concept to the disciples or to the Jews. The Old Testament provides passages that foreshadow this glorious event and even speak of the broader resurrection from the dead enabled through this singular resurrection. The Pharisees and Sadducees were divided on the concept of the resurrection, and the Pharisees believed in the final resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees denied it. Daniel 12, 2 and 3 tell us, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." This passage speaks to the greater final resurrection of the dead. And by greater, I don't mean more important, I just mean more in number. There's no greater resurrection than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26, 19 tells us, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." Ezekiel records a vision in which dry bones were brought back to life in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. But the scripture did not just speak to this general resurrection of the dead in the last day. It also pointed to the specific resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, bless you, which makes all others possible and inevitable. Job 19, 25 and 26 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Elijah and Elisha both had God work through them to raise the dead. For instance, Elijah prayed and the Lord brought the son of the widow of Zarephath back to life in 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24. Elisha prayed and stretched himself out over the body of the Shunammite woman's son, and the Lord brought that son back to life, as we see in 2 Kings 4, 32 and 30 to 37. And just a few chapters later in 2 Kings 13, 20 through 21, Elisha, the prophet of God, had died and had been buried. And then sometime later, some Israelites were under threat of an attack from the Moabites. And so they'd been burying a dead guy, but because of the threat of the attack, they just tossed him in the nearest available tomb. And that tomb happened to be the tomb of Elisha. And when the dead man's body touched Elisha's bones, he miraculously revived and came back to life. Now, I want to talk about that because why would bones, that you would think if the power to resurrect was there, would have resurrected the bones? But it's a great study. We'll deal with it some other time. These individual resurrections, though, were precursors to the Lord's personal miracles and foreshadowed his power over death, including his power to... I have to say it. The reason it worked that way is because it was not Elisha who was raising people from the dead. It was the power of God working through the prophet. So he couldn't raise himself. He's dead and was buried. and had decayed to the point of bones. But power, the power of God never wanes. And so the Lord worked through him one last time to raise a man from the dead. Okay, I can check that off the back of my brain and we can move on here. But the Lord's personal miracles foreshadowed his power over death, including his, or demonstrated rather, his power over death, including his power to raise himself from the dead. David in the 16th Psalm wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." David was speaking of his own hope in God's deliverance. Peter quotes this as proof of prophetic fulfillment of the Lord's resurrection. The Lord's body did not see decay. It was raised on the third day. Remember, Mary and Martha hesitated to open Lazarus' tomb because it had been 4 days, and therefore his body had begun to decay and had begun to stink. Of course, we see the Lord's miracles in raising the dead, such as the widow's son at Nain in Luke 7, 11 through 17, Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, 35 through 43, and Lazarus in John 11, 1 through 44. We see that miracle extend through his disciples as Peter prayed for Tabitha, who, when he told her to arise, opened her eyes and was alive again. God worked through Paul to raise Eutychus in Acts 20, 7 through 12, after the young man fell from a third-story window and died. But all of these miraculous instances of God raising individuals from the dead are only shadows of the event we celebrate today. The eventual resurrection of the dead, some unto glory and some unto punishment, is also a global offshoot enabled by this singular resurrection. As amazing as individual miracles are, as amazing as watching Lazarus come hopping out must have been, the main event is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one is almost beyond comprehension. This is not just a New Testament revelation. And it's not even just the fulfillment of Old Testament foreshadowing. Jesus of Nazareth's resurrection is the culmination of God's redemptive plan revealed throughout Scripture. Yeah. It's the pivot point upon which salvation turns, a theme that we see from Genesis to Revelation. It is so much more than just another person being raised from the dead. And as we had just stated, God had raised other people from the dead, but no one has ever been able to raise themselves. So the one who can do so must be God. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, we read, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This was him on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord showed these two disciples that his death, burial, and resurrection are central points of the prophets, of Moses, and of the poetry. All of the scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Almighty God become our Redeemer. And that could only be possible through him raising himself from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed and prophesied his resurrection. Matthew 12, 38 through 40 says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In Mark 8:31, we read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Mark 9:31 says, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Mark 10:34, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." And Luke 9:22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and raised the third day." See, it was so important that each gospel mentioned it. Each gospel recorded his words of telling us this. And he tells us in John 2:19 through 21, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." And I love to point out, it's in 3 days I will raise it up. He says, "I will raise this temple back up in 3 days." He doesn't say, "Someone else will raise me up." He doesn't say, "Another person who is of the same God essence as me will raise me up." He says, "I will raise it up." He says in John 10:17 through 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to pick it back up." Note that he says the commandment he received of his Father. Not the power to do so, but the commandment. And what commandment was that? It was the reason he manifested himself in the flesh and emptied himself of the prerogatives and the powers of Godhead. It is the purpose to which he submitted himself, to pay the price for sin and deliver justice and bring the possibility of salvation to humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ's miraculous power to raise himself from the dead is unparalleled and unequaled. Unlike the prophets and apostles who were instruments through which God performed miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ stands alone as the only one who possesses in and of himself the power over life and death. This distinction is not merely a detail, but it is the essence of his identity as God incarnate. He was God in flesh. He was God made flesh. And the power of God working through him. He was not an instrument, but he was God himself. As we read in John 10:18, Jesus clearly expresses the authority. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again." Here, Jesus is not speaking as a mere messenger or a servant of God, but he's speaking as the sovereign Lord of life. His words specify that his death and resurrection were acts of his own divine will, executed through his own inherent power. This direct manifestation of his deity distinguishes his resurrection from all others. And this self-resurrection is not just a demonstration of power, but it's a profound and powerful revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In John 14:6, he declares, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." By claiming to be the life, Jesus is not merely identifying himself as the source of eternal life. He asserts here that he is the originator of life itself. All life comes from him. temporal, and eternal. His resurrection is proof, definitive proof of this claim, and underscores that he possesses life in himself. Amen. It's an attribute that belongs to God and God alone. Yes. Amen. Furthermore, Jesus' self-resurrection is the fulfillment of the scriptures and the foundation upon which the hope of every believer is built. It confirms his deity. It validates his teaching and guarantees a future resurrection. As Paul so eloquently articulates in 1 Corinthians 15:17-19, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If he had not raised himself from the dead, we would be more miserable than anybody else, because we would know there was a hope and it's not available. The resurrection assures us that our faith is not in vain, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have a blessed living hope. The significance of Jesus raising himself from the dead transcends historical fact. It is the very linchpin of our salvation and the assurance of our own resurrection. Because he lives, we too shall live. Because he rose from the grave, we too shall one day rise from the grave. His victory over death is our victory, and his resurrection is the first fruit of our future resurrection. If we are believers, we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, ensuring our inheritance of eternal life. The empty tomb was a beacon. It was a testament to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate proof that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life, that he is the one who has the keys to death and Hades, as stated in Revelation 1:18. In rising from the dead by his own incomparable power, the Lord Jesus Christ has also secured our eternal salvation. In rising from the dead by his own power, he has given us the hope of everlasting life in his presence. In understanding this, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an event to be celebrated once a year on Resurrection Sunday. It's not just to be celebrated in early, late March or early April. This daily reality empowers our lives. It shapes our faith, our knowledge of God, and it secures our future. Because he raised himself from the dead, we have the assurance that he is who he claims to be, the resurrection and the life, and that in him we have eternal life. I have listened to individuals criticize Catholics for always portraying the Lord Jesus on the cross. And I understand the need to feel superior to somebody else, but Catholics are not wrong in remembering the agony and the suffering that the Lord endured. The shame and suffering are not insignificant details of the crucifixion. In fact, as I recently preached, the Lord Jesus Christ's submission to his purpose in becoming flesh is the ultimate example of courageous surrender, which resulted in everlasting victory. We do ourselves a disservice if we neglect to reflect upon the suffering that he endured. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled with human frailty, saying, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He wrestled with human suffering, saying, "Lord, all things are possible to you. Let this cup pass from me." But he also won a victory and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." If he had not been victorious in that struggle, there would have been no resurrection. And so while we celebrate the empty tomb and a cross turned from an instrument of destruction and torture into a symbol of Christ's eternal love and victory over sin and death, let us do so with an understanding of the suffering that he endured to provide us such joy and victory. In his life, he paid the price for the sins of the world. For what life could be worth more? He is the life and the source of all life. So only his life could be worth more than all the weight of sin, and thus pay the fatal wage of sin once and for all. For all sin, for all humanity, for all time. In his resurrection, he completed the law, delivering those who accept him into liberty in Christ, where holy living is an outgrowth of our love for him and not a means of earning righteousness. He has imputed his righteousness unto us. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. But we can receive it with adoring gratitude and strive to walk worthy of him. We see that in Colossians 1:10 and Ephesians 4, verse 1. In his atoning blood, we wash away our sin and are raised into newness of life. In his victory over sin, we can yield our shackles to his victorious might, and he will free us. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. In his exaltation, he poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, which we can allow to indwell and empower us. And in his glory, we see the image of the invisible God, and a glimpse of the divine nature to which he calls us to one day partake. So as we reflect on these truths from God's Word, I urge you to consider how the Lord's resurrection prompts us to act, how to live, and how to believe. How will you let the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ transform you today? So as we close our service, we open the altar for those who feel the presence of the Lord. We open the altar for those who feel called to make a commitment or a recommitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he raised himself from the dead, a new life is available to everyone, regardless of one's past, regardless of one's struggles. We have a personal moment here between you and God. And he invites you to step into the life that he has for you. It is a decision that will transform your life, not just here on earth, but for everlasting. The Lord calls to us in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Yes. His resurrection and our celebration of it provides us with this opportunity, this personal invitation. And I encourage you today to receive it and to come bask in the presence of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow his victory to become your victory, laying down your burdens and shackles at his feet. He rose from the dead and in so doing proved himself to be everything he claimed to be, the Almighty God made flesh. Allow him to free you from sin and shame. Place him on the throne of your life today, and I promise you, you will not regret it. We'll open the altar now.